The Work in the South, Elmshaven Sanitarium, California, November 7, 1902. I cannot sleep after 1 o'clock. My mind is now clear in regard to matters about which I have been uncertain. I have been asking my Heavenly Father to pardon men for looking to men, supposing that they must be wise. The Lord gave me warnings which at first were presented to me in figures, but are now clearly open before me. God has instructed me in regard to the work to be done in Nashville. In the past, I have received much instruction regarding the work in the southern field, and for years I have followed the work and workers with intense interest. This field, as it now is, stands as a reproach against those who claim to be fulfilling the commission that Christ gave his disciples just before his ascension. Recently, the question was asked me by the Lord, "Will you do that which many of your ministering brethren would be only too pleased to see you doing? Will your voice no longer be heard presenting clearly and distinctly the needs of this long-neglected field? If so, you yourself will bear the reproach that rests on the minister and people who have not done for the southern field the work he has given them to do, who have passed by on the other side those who are their neighbors, treating them indifferently and with cruel neglect. Oh, that the presidents of our conferences would encourage the church members to take an active interest in the work in the South and to do all in their power to wipe out the reproach resting upon Seventh-day Adventists because of the condition of this field. Our people are believers in the Bible, but they are pursuing a course that is bringing reproach upon themselves and upon the cause of God. There are ministers who have stood on Satan's side of this question as men who do not desire to become interested in the work for the South. To those who are inclined to send help to the work in Nashville, they have talked their own unbelief so discouragingly that this place, which God has said plainly should have special advantages, has not received the help that it should have received. Over and over again, money that has been given to this field has been diverted into other channels. Thus is being repeated the mistake in the past in regard to the misappropriation of means. There are those who, instead of strengthening and sustaining the work in Nashville, have tried to tear it down by unjust criticism and evil surmisings. They have placed a mole close to the eye, and it has become to them a mountain. Nothing but it can they see. If they would remove this mole, as they could if they so desired, they would see the glory beyond. But will they do this, which would be an act of such mercy to themselves? They cannot see the way in which the Lord regards their present attitude. They are picking at straws. They need not be as they are. Their condition depends on themselves, but they must submit to the will of God. Until they do this, the word spoken of Moab was applicable to them. Moab hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. There are many who have engaged in the work of gathering up tidbits of evil, many who have made mountains out of molehills. Christ has told them plainly how he regards work of this kind, but they do not heed his holy instruction. Why? Because they do not will to do the will of God. They want to carry forward just the lines of work in which they themselves are interested, and they think that the means in hand should be used in these lines of work. The question was asked, "What influence are you bringing into the Lord's work by following such a course? You use time and money to impede the work already started. Might not this time and money be better employed? If you had striven to fulfill the commission given by Christ, if you had acted like sensible men, as Christ would have acted in their place, lines of work that would have glorified God might have been started and advanced in many places. But you have turned from the instruction given by Christ. It is the Savior's desire that unity and love and Christian fellowship shall prevail among his followers. The lesson that he gave his disciples in the 5th chapter of Matthew is a lesson that his disciples today are to spend their time in learning. Condemnation must follow a failure to learn this lesson. God cannot cooperate with those who do not obey His teaching, who look upon their own way as better than His. The example of such ones is directly contrary to the lessons that God has given to aid His people in the formation of Christian characters. Those who receive Christ as a personal Savior, doing His work and following His way, become members of the royal family. But there are many who, with the clearest evidence before them, are walking directly contrary to His instruction, following in the way of sinners. They do the very same work of accusation that open sinners are doing. In the place of being laborers together with God, washing their robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb, that they may be representatives of the Savior, setting in word and deed a Christ-like example, they employ their faculties and powers in a way that the followers of Satan employ their faculties and powers. They think and speak evil. They spend time and money gathering together jot and tittles of evil, and the mouth that ought to be employed in offering thanksgiving to God is employed in reporting this evil. Many are engaged in Satan's work, worrying, finding fault, and accusing those who are trying to do the very work that they themselves ought to be doing. The talent of speech is used to destroy the confidence of believers in their brethren, and many Seventh-day Adventists stand before the world as fractious and fault-finding instead of bound together by oneness with Christ. Unity among believers. A new commandment I give unto you, Christ said, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye see him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Will our faith take hold of this promise? Can we not see how great is the advantage offered us in the assurance of such a Comforter? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Thus saith the Lord, will my people hear the message from my servant, when they will not keep my word? Disobedience, a failure to practice my teachings, is the reason that there are so many voices and so much variance among my people. While they follow the impulses of their stubborn, rebellious hearts, they have no inclination to do my will. They set up their own will and choose their own way, and their way is not my way, neither are their thoughts my thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Love for Christ leads to obedience. Those who disregard the word of Christ have not Christ's wisdom, or his peace, or his light. Whatever their qualifications, however firmly they may trust in their own wisdom, their plans will result in foolishness, while they themselves will become inflated with ideas of their own greatness. They do not obey Christ, they have not his love in their hearts, and therefore they have not the mind of Christ. Their human nature refuses to be conformed to his will and way. The success of every worker depends on having the mind of Christ. Unquestioning faith in the Father and the Son is the great safeguard against annoyance and trouble. Those who have this faith realize that the all-sufficient support is ever underneath them. We have not studied and obeyed the words of Christ as we should. Christ likens his words to his flesh and blood. Speaking of this on one occasion, he said, "Ye seek me not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What sign showest thou then, they said, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were urging him to work a miracle similar to that which had been worked for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He which cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. This is a situation taken by many today who claim to be the children of God. They do not understand what it means to receive Christ as a personal Savior. They have never crucified self. I am instructed to say to those who minister in word and doctrine, My brethren, you need a practical knowledge of genuine faith in God. There is a fearful lack of this faith among our people. Doubt and unbelief are gaining such power that the Lord can have no influence over our willful, stubborn hearts. The infinite, eternal, omniscient One cannot move the hard hearts because men and women refuse to cast self out. Shall this want of faith, this lack of love and unity, continue to strengthen until those in holy service become unholy and unsanctified, unkindly and miserable? Shall not the breath of life from Christ revive the spark of love for God and man? Unbelief is cruel. Evil thinking and evil speaking are the fruit of an evil tree. Love and faith and trust develop gentleness. Let the heart break before God in longing for true holiness. So much of self is cherished that the life of Christ in the soul is quenched. The truth that is presented tastes of the dish. The vessels need to be purified. There needs to be deeper plowing in the heart that the seeds of the eternal word of Christ may take root and spring up to bear fruit to the glory of God. The faith of many must be shallow, valueless in the sight of God, else the fruit would be of a different quality. There is need of deep heart searching. Read Christ's prayer for his disciples, offered just before his crucifixion. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. By their love and unity, the disciples were to bear witness to Christ's power. Thus the world was to be led to see that God had indeed sent his Son to save sinners. Since this is so, should we not do all in our power to bring about such a glorious result? Should we not cultivate the attributes that will enable us to answer Christ's prayer for us? The blessing of God will rest upon all who respect and honor Christ by revealing love for one another, by striving for the unity that he prayed might exist. How can the professed people of God be content to be at variance with one another? Surely they see in the world enough of the sad result of alienation and strife. Satan strives to bring disunion into the ranks of God's followers, that Christ's heart may be pained. Let those who are serving the Lord make sure that their service is not a pretense. This is what it is when they talk against one another, giving way to a spirit of envy and fault-finding. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Mrs. E. G. White.